Turn with us, if you would, to James chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 13 through 18. Did you ever think that you had a really good idea, and then it turned out later that that was not a good idea at all? Perhaps like I thought it was a good idea to type all these notes on the back of my bulletin that go along with the fill in the blanks that you have in your bulletin outline. And then when it was time for service, realized I didn't know where I had put it. Almost always, by the time we come in here for service, I have a bulletin that's turned inside out to the song service, and it's on the page of the first hymn, and I simply open up the hymn book and turn to it. And typically, my bulletin with the little blanks filled in and sometimes my handwritten notes are inside the Bible, and I simply open the Bible to that day's text. So I thought it was a good idea to take these extra steps, and it would have been a great idea if I put the bulletin where I could find it. Sometimes we have what seems like a good idea, and then when the time comes, we're like, this is a terrible idea, or no, this doesn't work at all. Perhaps sometimes we pat ourselves on the back too early. So I thought some years ago I had a great analogy of what prayer is like. And the more I thought about it, and the more I read, I found out that that was not a good analogy at all. It was created. It was a beautiful image. But the image didn't help us understand the truth. Sometimes we try to ignore things perhaps that don't work quite right because we want them to so badly. But let's read from James chapter 5. It's a well-known passage about prayer and what it can do. And then we'll talk about metaphors and similes, and I'll explain why my idea that I was very proud of turned out not to be what I thought it was. James chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Jesus used many metaphors and similes. He would say things like, the kingdom of God is like a man that bought a field, or it's like sowing seeds. He used all of these illustrations to help us understand what God is like, to help us understand what the kingdom of God is like, to help us understand the work of salvation. The Bible uses imagery and symbolism throughout so that we can relate things that are easily understood by everyone to more complicated things, or abstract concepts, or perhaps things that are not familiar to us. Jesus talks about the pearl of great price. If you went to inspect a piece of land and you found a treasure buried there, a man might go out and sell everything he has so that he could purchase that field and obtain the treasure. That's not the pearl of great price parable, by the way. I said pearl of great price and then went somewhere else. But there's so many of these, and some of them are very similar because it's always the same thing that Jesus is trying to communicate. There was a collector of pearls in the pearl of great price parable, and he made the find of a lifetime. And just like the man that sold everything he had to buy the field, This man went and sold everything he had. He sold all of his other pearls so he could obtain the piece de resistance. He obtained the pearl of great price because of its value. He didn't mind giving up everything to obtain it. And that's what finding Jesus is like. That's what getting to go to heaven is like. It is so great that everything we have to give up, we won't miss. My dad often said after becoming a Christian, he still drank all he wanted to. He just didn't want to anymore. What we obtain is more valuable than anything we give up in order to come to faith in Jesus Christ, in order to come into God's presence. Paul said, everything in my life before I count as rubbish. All of what I thought were accomplishments are actually garbage compared to knowing God and fellowship and being a born-again believer. And Jesus used the parables to illustrate that point. What's it like to be loved by God? How can we understand the love of God and what Jesus does for us? Because the Bible says it surpasses our understanding. So we have to find things to compare it to that we do understand. Jesus told the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins and the woman that lost the one gold coin and the parable about faith is like a mustard seed. Mustard seeds are tiny. It would be hard to see just one if you held one mustard seed in your hand. But Jesus said when it's grown, it's like a small tree. And birds can build nests in the branches. Look at the size of one acorn compared to the size of a mighty oak tree. Jesus was using that to talk about what faith is like. It takes very little to accomplish great things. So all the different symbols throughout the Bible are to help us understand things that may be difficult to grasp with the use of things that most people do understand, like plowing a field or sowing seeds or lighting a lamp or losing a coin. All of us at some time or another have lost a piece of money. So the first fill in your blank there on your outline, and I apologize, it sounds kind of wordy, the language of analogy is useful for explaining complicated things. The language of analogy, A-N-A-L-O-G-Y. And an analogy is simply a comparison that we make. If we tell a story with a moral, like the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, it's a story about a father and his two kids and what they did. The story has a beginning, a middle, and an ending. And yet hearing that story helps us understand what God is like and how we relate to Him. Metaphors, similes, parables, these are all analogies that are drawn between things that we easily understand to things that are difficult to understand. So we've read these verses in James 5 about prayer. If you're suffering, you need to pray. If you're cheerful, you need to sing psalms. And then James tells us what to do if we're sick and we call for the elders of the church and they pray together and they anoint that one with oil. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Often repeated scripture from verse 16. So I was thinking about prayer and about God bottling up the prayers of His saints. That's what the Bible tells us He's doing. There are two things that God collects. You may collect stamps or coins. I don't know how many stickers Johanna has. People collect all kinds of different things, from seashells that you can walk up and pick up to things that are very expensive. There are people that collect vintage comic books and action figures, and they travel around the country and sometimes get in these online auctions. And like the collector of pearls who found the pearl of great price, they will spend a fortune to complete their collection, to find the the rare items that they're missing. God collects two things. One is prayers. He's bottling up the prayers of His saints, and one day He'll take the cork out of the bottle, and that'll produce a beautiful fragrance like incense. And the other things He's collecting is our tears, which seems kind of strange. But if God's doing it, it can't be wrong. God bottles up the prayers of the saints, and God is collecting our tears, and these things are precious to Him. So I was thinking about prayers and how you could keep them in a bottle. And I thought, well, prayers are kind of like raindrops, you know? One drop of rain isn't going to make a lot of difference. Sometimes we leave the window rolled down on the car and we find out that it's raining, but it only rains a little bit for a few minutes and you go put up your window and everything is fine. There was a woman on the news, I think just last week, it was either last week or 2 weeks ago, left the passenger window rolled down on her car. And this was up north, you know, this was like in Michigan or in Boston or something. They got 3 feet of snow. So the whole entire interior of her car was just covered up. She couldn't get in the car because there was so much snow in the seat that it stacked up. It was a terrible mess. Now, as long as that was still frozen, hopefully she could get it out before it thawed and turned back into drops of water. One or two drops of water is not going to hurt anything, but many drops of water could create a flood or cause a landslide. Enough drops of water that are held back has enough weight to push down retaining walls and to move levees, as we've seen on the news in the past few years. Enough drops of water can break down a dam and wash away entire towns. So I decided that's kind of what prayers are like. Each time we pray, that's like a drop of water. And we get others to pray with us. And we join together in prayer. And God is moved to act because all of us are praying together for the same thing, and the prayers are mounting up and becomes this great and powerful force. I liked that analogy. I was ready to share it with people to teach what prayer is like. And then I realized that's not what prayer is like. Perhaps God revealed that to me before I made a mistake and said something stupid when I was teaching or preaching. Because look what it says about the righteous man in that passage in James 5. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, just one, avails much. It doesn't say if the man prays a lot, God will hear and answer the prayers. The prayer needs to be effectual. And it needs to be fervent. The prayer needs to be effective. But it's a prayer of a righteous man. Whether or not you're righteous or unrighteous is going to have more to do with your prayers being answered than saying a bunch of them. What did Jesus say about the Pharisees? They stand on the street corner and they make these long, wordy prayers. They speak loud so everyone out on the street can hear them and they think they'll be known for their much speaking. Jesus said to His believers, I don't want you to pray like that. Go in your closet, shut the door, make sure nobody else can hear you. It's not about being loud or saying a lot of words. Jesus says they think they'll be known for their much speaking. And the reason they're on the street corner speaking is so everybody can see and hear them and know they're praying, He said, and that's the reward they're going to get. But if your Father sees and hears what you do in secret, you will be rewarded openly. So it's not about being loud or saying many words. It's not about making a lot of prayer. We read verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Or perhaps your Bible says Elijah was a man with like passions. He's not a super saint. He didn't wake up in the morning thinking pure thoughts and was never tempted to sin. Jesus in His lifetime was tempted to sin, completely avoiding all temptation is not something we can do. We're all made out of the same stuff, is what James is writing. Elijah had a nature like ours. He was a person. We might say today he got up every morning and put his pants on one leg at a time. But Elijah didn't wear pants, see? But that's an analogy. That's a figure of speech we use today that helps us understand we're all alike in some ways. We're all in the same boat. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. The difference is he tried to please God instead of living to please himself or to be seen and heard by other people. It wasn't like the Pharisees when he prayed that Jesus talked about. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. And then what happened? In verse 18, he prayed again and the heaven gave rain. We can turn in the Old Testament and we can read that prayer. It's not long. Elijah did not pray all day long and give a speech that went on line after line and paragraph after paragraph. He went out and confessed his faith in God and asked him that it would rain, and it did. The prophets of Baal prayed, and they cried out, and Elijah kind of made fun of them. He's like, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he's hard of hearing. Maybe he's gone to relieve himself, so he had to step in, and you need to cry louder. So they cried louder, and they screamed, and they cut themselves with knives, and they wallowed around on the ground, and Baal did not hear and answer their prayers because he wasn't real. Elijah said a very short prayer, and God answered with fire. It wasn't because he said a lot of words. It wasn't because he spoke some secret language that only he and God could understand. It's because he was a righteous man and he prayed earnestly. And it rained after 3.5 years. Jesus said a prayer one time, and it's like, I know that you hear and you answer prayers, Father God, but so that these people can hear and see and believe. And then he turned to Lazarus' grave and said, Lazarus, come forth. It only took 3 words for Jesus to bring Lazarus, who is dead, out of the grave alive. 3 words. One guy. He said one prayer. He didn't pray every morning for years. He didn't get all of these other believers to agree in prayer again and again and again because it had to build this flood of prayer, because prayer is not like raindrops. I thought I had this great idea that did not illustrate the truth. So it was not useful in helping explain prayer. That's your second fill in the blank there on the outline. Prayers are not like raindrops. They don't build up over time and gain weight. Prayer is not about quantity. Prayer is about the one that is being prayed to. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, because that's what God is waiting to hear, and that motivates him to act. So what is prayer like? Johanna, you might like this story. Imagine you're hiking in the woods. I'm kind of suspicious of joggers, because they're always the one that find dead bodies. You know, you hear on the news, this person was found in the woods by a jogger. If I'm ever found on a jogging trail, you should know that I was killed somewhere else, and that's where they drug my body to and dumped it out. Imagine you're in the woods. Maybe you're jogging, maybe you're hiking. I do go on long walks, but I'm not running to get there. You could be jogging, you could be hiking, you could be bicycling, you could be on a camping trip. Where we live is basically out in the woods. We don't have to go very far. Imagine being out in the woods and finding a bear cub that's by itself. A bear cub is small, kind of helpless. They look cute. Most babies in all of the animal kingdom we think of as being cute or looking adorable. That's our nature, to think of things that are small as being cute. Don't pick up the bear cub. It may look like a teddy bear. It may look like a stuffed animal that has come to life. Leave the bear alone and get away. Because where there are bear cubs, there are mama bears. The bear cub is going to be small and kind of helpless. It's going to possibly attract predators. And the bear cub could not stop you from picking it up or carrying it away or taking it home. The bear cub could not put up a fight if you wanted to pet it and hug it and give it a name. If you wanted to hug him and squeeze him and call him George. But when you pick up the bear cub, it's going to make sort of a squeaky sound. You know, it doesn't have a roar. It's kind of going to squeak. The bear cub is going to look cute, and the sound it makes is going to be cute because the sound is going to be small. But when the bear cub whines and cries out, the mama bear is going to come back and maul you to death. There is no place to be in nature more dangerous than standing between a mother defending its babies. And it doesn't matter if it's bears or lions or tigers. If you find a leopard, just whatever. Animals that are small can be the most dangerous. Chihuahuas will just bite clean through your ankles and you'll be on stumps. Exaggerate slightly. Teresa's like, no. But Chihuahuas sometimes have a lot more spirit than much larger dogs that could do more damage if they tried. There's nothing more dangerous in nature than being between a mother defending its baby. The last blank on your outline, prayer is more like baby bears. That's a good analogy to help us understand what prayer is like. And I came up with that one on my own. You won't find it in the Bible. In this world, we are kind of small and weak and helpless. Think about when Jesus fasts in the desert for 40 days. He's in the wilderness. He's fasting. And he's tempted, and we've looked at these very specifically. We've looked at the three temptations from Satan, and we've looked at how Jesus responded three times, each time quoting Scripture. And finally, after the third time, he says, "Get behind me, Satan." He commands Satan to get away, and he does. Now, you and I are no match for Satan. But the New Testament says we can command that he get away when we invoke the name of Jesus. Because that is a power that he respects, not because he wants to, because he doesn't have any choice. Jesus commanded that he get away, and then angels came and ministered to him. You and I are no match. Don't think that you can take on Satan with a switch in the dark. I know people say goofy things sometimes. You can't take on the devil with a switch. Nobody's going to be in hell bootlegging ice. People are stupid. He has thousands of years of experience. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the words of Scripture. Don't be impressed when someone comes along with a sweet tongue and can quote the words of Scripture. The Bible tells us even the demons believe and tremble. You know the words of Scripture. In this world, with everything that comes against us, with all the forces of evil that seem to grow by the day, with Satan and his spiritual wickedness in high places, we are small and weak and defenseless. We could not fend for ourselves. But when we pray, it's kind of like that baby bear cub squeaking out to his mother. he doesn't have a lot of strength on his own. And his squeak may not sound like much. But Mama Bear is tall and strong and will rip you to pieces. And that's what it's like when we call out to God and God answers prayers. He made bears. He is much stronger than they are. When the children of Israel marched around the walls of Jericho, perhaps inside, those people were laughing at them. We don't know what the people in Jericho thought about the Hebrews marching around the walls. They may not have even noticed. They marched around the walls once a day for 7 days. And on the seventh day, they marched around 7 times. And then they all blew trumpets, and they shouted, and the walls fell down. And all of a sudden, Jericho was aware that they were in danger and they were in trouble. They were unprepared to defend themselves because they didn't even think they had anything to defend against. Blowing a trumpet and shouting should have zero effect on well-built walls. But they shouted to God, the maker of heaven and earth. I look to the mountains. Does my strength come from the mountains? No. It comes from the God of heaven that made the mountains. When we are weak, God is strong. Keep squeaking those prayers. One of the illustrations Jesus used when he wept over Jerusalem, he said, "How many times, like a mother hen, would I have gathered you together under my wings?" That's one of the examples I like to go to when people claim that the Bible is anti-women. You'll hear arguments that the Bible was written by religious leaders and kings that were trying to control populations, keep people enslaved, and suppress women. Now, the Bible may have been used incorrectly at different times throughout history to do those things, but Jesus said, "I would gather you like a brood under my wings like a mother hen." Jesus compared himself to an animal in nature that was a mother. God hears and responds to the effective, fervent prayers of the righteous. It's not about the words we use or how many we say or how good we are at saying them. Prayer is not really about the prayer. About who you're talking to. And there is no one mightier, greater, more knowledgeable that we could hope to talk to than Father, Creator God. When we are weak, God is strong. Keep squeaking those prayers. Let's pray together right now.